Good morning, everybody.
I want you to go to Psalms. Neither I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's also what I was told at 4 o'clock this morning, and it's also what we sung about this morning, and it's also what we need to remember when trial, tribulation, problems and difficulties seem to just drift into our life. God is always with us, no matter how dark, no matter how problemsome, no matter what is falling upon us. God is always there. And to help us understand this, we need to go through some of the events that happened in the past. Some of the events that happened, which allow us to be able to realize just how much God is with us, and how much he helps and guides us. And to do that, I want you to remember a story in Daniel. I think it's in Daniel 4. He says, wondering if he comes to the right place here. Yes. It's actually Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar had built an image of himself, and he had set it up, and he had made a decision. He says, look, I want all the people of all the nations, when they hear the sound of the tambourine, the drum, the lyre, all making melody together, to come before the image and bow down and worship it. Now, this caused a problem to three young Jewish men who literally had been taken within the Babylonian invasion. And the situation with them was they couldn't do that. It was as simple as that. They were not allowed to bow down themselves and worship this golden image. Now, we sometimes say to ourselves, well, we wouldn't do it either, would we? No, we would never, ever bow ourselves down and worship a golden image. We're pretty sure of that, aren't we? But you know, as I was looking through this and I was thinking about this, when I was looking at the music aspect that was being played, God put a word in my mind to describe it. He said, anthem. And immediately, I got a picture, a national anthem. Because what was actually happening here was, a particular piece of music was being played. It was a familiar piece of music. It was a music that was being played, and it was being played in melody, and it was being played in all the different instruments. And all the Bible has told us that when they play in harmony together, and this thought of anthem immediately came across from that, when I was coming across that. And immediately I got a picture. And I saw, if you like, America. And I could remember it, seeing it all the time on TV, how they stand to give allegiance to the flag. And what I was given an impression of was this ties directly to here, because they show allegiance to the flag and to the country. They speak allegiance. You know, you get the star-spangled banner, and then they stand up and they give allegiance. Now, the problem is there any difference between that and a ruler of a country that you're living in saying, when the music plays, I want you all to honour this which I have set up in the middle of the thing? Now, fair enough, it's a big old image, but in America it's a flag. Is there really a difference? I don't think there is, and I think that is part of the problem. For many, many people, they don't see a difference. If a gold image was put up, oh, they'd say, oh, no, Bible definitely says gold image, we're not allowed to do that. But they don't see an image. They don't see a flag as an image. They don't see a flag as something that is being worshipped. And yet that is what is happening time and time again. We have to be aware, we have to know that when Satan is deceiving, he does so subtly. He does not put up in big letters, by the way, this is Satan, I want you to do this. That's not his method. He comes along and he does it very discreetly. He does it very slyly. He comes in, makes a suggestion. Wouldn't it be nice? Shouldn't we get together? Shouldn't we form? There's an aspect of the Bible that I come across when I was reading through, and Jesus was talking about the end of the age. And in it he says, and at the end, men shall mingle their seeds together. I thought about that for a moment. I had read it before time and time again, where the different things happened at the end of the time. But this aspect of mingling the seed at the end together never actually dawned on me before. And suddenly it was very, very plain what it could mean. Now I had thought, we're at a time in our existence when science has got to a degree now where you can have two mothers and one children, biologically. You literally can take the egg of one mother, strip it down of all necessary components, take the egg of another mother, put in the bit that you want, and allow one mother to have it. And you literally can do that. They have done it. That sometimes has to make us go, wow, how did they do that? But they can. And I thought initially that mingling of the seed might have related to that, but then I thought, no, it's not. The mingling of the seed is the families of the earth. And where did you get the minglings of the seed? Well, originally we were told that Israel was a great melting pot. But the real melting pot that we have today is the United States of America. It's the melting pot. It has every nationality and every nation from on the face of the earth. They are all coming together under one banner, and they are all, how does the Bible say it? They all have the strength of the military, but the clay of man. In other words, just like Nebuchadnezzar's vision that he had of the different kingdoms, the ten-toed image, there was something about that. They had the strength, the metal, the military aspect of Rome, if you know. They were strong, able to look after themselves, able to make it a presence. But they were weak, because they had a division within themselves. And that's the mingling of the seed. You see, you go to America, and you say, okay, are you an American? Yeah, I'm an Irish American. I'm an African American. I'm an Italian American. The only real American Americans is the Native American, but they don't get to say. That's the funny part. Everyone else is some other type of American. It's just something that came up and something that's happening. Now, going back to Daniel 3 here, we know that this music, in fact, we can read Daniel 3, verse 7, and at that time when all the people heard the sound of the all the people, nations and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. That's what had happened. Except for these three young children. And when Nebuchadnezzar was told about this, he liked them. He wanted, you know, to get this sorted without it having to go to drastic steps. So he said to them, look, is it true that you won't bow down and worship this? And he said, no, we can't. Our God won't let us. He said, well, look here, listen. I'm willing to allow you just to do it the once. And that way you can live and everything's okay. Just the once. So when you do it, I'll have seen it and I'll be able to stand over and say, oh, sorry, I've seen them do it. And nobody else need me. Just the once. Surrender yourself. But they said, I'm sorry, we can't do that. You see, our God will not allow us to bow a knee or worship any other God but him. And the king got really angry. I mean, he got so angry, he said, right, do you think your God's going to be powerful enough to stop me? Do you think he could take you out of my hand? And they said, well, you know, we know that our God could stop you. We know that our God could take us out of your hand, but we don't know if he needs to. We don't know if he will. But either way, whether he does or whether he doesn't, we still have to obey him, because he's right. We have to accept whatever your decision are, even if that means death in the forest. And King Nebuchadnezzar was enraged. He really was. He got so mad, he ordered the furnace to be increased 7 times. Now, I don't know if any of you know much about these furnaces. I suppose some of you know, but these were big. I mean, you've got to consider, these were big furnaces. And they were used when all the gold and all the silver needed to be smelted. They were used to do that and to bring them to get the really precious fuels out of them, or the impurities out of them, so that you have the best, highest quality. And so they had to be able to be raised to very high temperatures to do this. And when you were put into this sort of furnace, I mean, this was a mat, this is a bit the size of this room or a wee bit bigger. So you're literally being thrown in. I mean, the people were standing way back from it. And this is it. And the smelt workers who would actually be using this, they would have people drink, and all the heat then would go towards melting the metals and stuff and separating them. So these were the furnaces that Nebuchadnezzar decided he would use, with little changes to them, slightly, not much, just to make them more accessible, to enforce those who would have to worship this image. And if they didn't worship the image, first. So he made a big thing about the furnaces, and showed the people the furnaces, and opened the furnaces so people see exactly what's going to happen. Now, the only record of anyone being thrown into the furnace, of course, initially, is this story. Because everyone else had no problem. You don't want to get thrown into the furnace. It's not really a problem. All you do is you nod acceptance of the god, and that's it. We don't have to worry about this. But they didn't. They couldn't. So, he ordered it 7 times hotter. He ordered them to be tied in their turbans, their coats, bound up with all that they had, and everything to be thrown in. It was so hot that when they were throwing them into the furnace, the people, the servants who actually were throwing them in, were consumed by the flame destroyed. And the three were thrown into the furnace, and the only thing that burnt off them was their robes. And Nebuchadnezzar was watching, and, you know, as he watched, he was a wee bit confused. He was goddamn. Any man that we throw in. And he said, oh my liege, my king, live forever my king. 3 men. Why do I see 4? Why is there 4 men walking around there? And one of them is like, and then I said, like a son of God. He goes, ooh. And he called, Ishak, Meshach, and Abednego. Come forth. They did. There wasn't even a smell of smoke on them. There weren't sins. Nothing. Hottest furnace. He had seen it with his own eyes. But the other person just simply disappeared. That is the sort of thing that we have to remember. You see, those 3 young Jewish men were faithful to God. So God sent protection in the form of an angel, or even maybe Jesus, down to walk with them in the fire. God doesn't do that with us. You see, the reason he doesn't do it with us is because God's already here. He lives inside each and every one of us. His spirit, the living spirit of Jesus Christ, is what makes us new creations, new beings. Therefore, we don't have to have that same aspect of protection, but we do have to have that same level of commitment to our God and Father. Because when we are tried by different things, we need to understand that we have to know the difference between the right way and the wrong way. So today, and that was just a little introduction, today I now know what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about the narrow path that we have been told, the path that has a small, single gate at the end of it, which Jesus indicates in Matthew, you know, having lost my place again. I know it's Matthew, but I did write it down. Matthew 7, verse 13. I'll just turn to that for a moment. Matthew 7, 13. Remind ourselves exactly what was going on here. Jesus at that point was talking. He had covered the Beatitudes. This was the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. He had covered the Lord's Prayer. He was considering the lilies. And Matthew 7, verse 13, he was going, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. This narrow gate. Now, this entire chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, these entire number of chapters, is telling us a very simple message. It's telling us how we as Christians should live if we're going to walk this narrow path. It's telling us what's important and what's not important. And that sometimes can be the hardest thing for us to understand, because it separates important stuff from the not important stuff. If somebody, and because of me, because you're a Christian, they hit you a slap across the face, you're to turn your cheek and give them the other one. If somebody, because you're a Christian, says to you, I want you to carry that burden 1 mile. Jesus said, carry it 2. Now, that causes us great difficulty, because we say to ourselves, hang on a minute, that doesn't sound fair. That doesn't sound right. Why did he ask us to do that? I mean, what about our rights? What about our position here? I mean, should we not be standing up for ourselves and saying, we don't have to do this. We have rights. We have this. We have that. See, that's the problem. What Jesus is telling us here, and what he continues to tell us throughout the rest of these chapters, and also goes into Christian teaching, is, no, you don't. You are a stranger in a strange land. Strangers do not have the right of citizenship to the land in which they live, because they're strangers. We are strangers. Therefore, we have to understand we don't have certain rights. Now, we say, oh, hang on a minute. I was born in this country, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I have the right to expect this, and I have the right to expect that. And that's true. From a physical aspect, you can do that. But what Jesus Christ asks us to do is very simple. Give it up. He doesn't want you to take those rights. He wants you to yield. Because in yielding, you accept that this world is wrong, that this world is incorrect, that this world is a wicked, intolerable place that is bringing upon itself utter destruction. And that's exactly what's happening in this world. And we're to separate ourselves from this world. And that's what Jesus is showing us here. He's saying, look, this is hard for you to understand. And he appreciated that this was hard for us to understand. Jesus did understand. But he tried time and time again to explain this to us. He says, look, here's the situation. The God of this world has set up the way it's run. Now, he does it with authority from the Father in heaven. But he gets to decide how it's run. He gets to decide all the different aspects of it. Now, the problem is, Satan, from his position as ruler of this world, prince of the power of the air, is only interested in ensuring that punishment is meted out to those who deserve it. That's his job. That's originally why he's there. Any governor, any ruler, Jesus said this, they're put in to ensure the smooth running of a country. And therefore you as Christians are to yield to their authority over you. This was within the normal confines of life. If you have a mayor or a ruler or a king or a prime minister or someone of a country, whatever rules and regulations they put into it, we as Christians, where they do not step against God, are to fall into line. Now, this is part of the problem. As Christians, we sometimes think that we have the authority to change things, to make other decisions, to alter the government's mind on things. And we have, over the last 100 years or so, tried to enforce that in different ways, through a social gospel which we have spread throughout the world, especially in America. Britain's just as bad. It really has. It has influenced a lot of nations. And we say, well, what we're only doing is we're bringing the gospel to the people. But we're not just bringing the gospel to the people. We're interfering in a lot of their politics, the way they're living, their culture. We change everything in our image. And Jesus didn't do that. He told us not to do that. Because he said all these things have been set up for a reason, and they're there for that reason. All you have to do, as Christians, is to carry the message of the good news into the world. And the good news is that Jesus Christ came, bore our sins in his own body, suffered death on our behalf, that we might be free before God to worship, honor, and obey him. Those are the things. But you know, we sometimes think that's enough. We want to do more for Christ. We want to do all these things. But you know, the Bible tells us very directly that in the end times, Jesus will divide two groups of people, the sheep and the goats. Now, the funny thing about sheep and goats is many people, when they're looking at that aspect of Scripture and they're seeing the sheep and the goats, they're thinking the saved and the unsaved. I've heard that so many times. That's not true. The sheep and the goats are not the saved and the unsaved. Look carefully at what the sheep and the goats were like in Israel at that time. And guess what you'll discover? They were very hard to distinguish. They actually looked very alike. The sheep and the goats of that particular part of the world are very similar. But they are different creatures. And that's why it is important that the sheep and the goat are distinguished. And that's what Christ says he does. He takes the sheep and the goats. Now, if we follow that analogy to its logical conclusion, that meant that at some point these were mingled together. But that's why you divide them. They were mingled together. Now, what Jesus is talking about here is Christians. There are Christians who are sheep. They follow the Master. They do what he says. They listen to his command. And they react accordingly. And there are goats who put their head down and say, well, we don't disagree with you. However, we think it should be this way. And they put their way through things. And it's as simple as that. They force their opinion. They make their decisions. They decide what they will do, and they do it, all in God's name. But they have taken that authority upon themselves, and they are goats. And it's really that simple. You see, what did Jesus say to the goats? Do you remember? That the goats open like, I don't know you. And they did, oh, hang on, I'll tell you who we are. We're the ones who went out and we preached your name. We cast out devils in your name. We healed the sick in your name. We did all this wonderful work. We had millions at our conferences, you know. We had people that coming in. We got them to sign the form that they acknowledged Jesus Christ. We did all these things for you. Jesus said, definitely don't know you, because I didn't do that. It wasn't me, it wasn't there. That's going to be a terrible slap in the face, but Jesus already told them in Scripture that this is exactly what they were doing and how it might happen. So we know. We know 100% what the Bible tells us, that there are sheep and there are goats in the world today, all of which call themselves Christians. And so we have to be very careful how we tell the difference, especially in these days. Because the Bible tells us, again, in the latter days, men shall be lovers of themselves, deceivers. Deceivers, lovers of themselves. Now, we're not really, you know, anytime you're reading about Scripture, you must understand, Jesus didn't really address much to the Gentile world or to the world in general. He talked about the church. He talked about his people, because as far as he was concerned, anyone outside of God doesn't exist. You only exist if you're in God, in Christ. He says, look, that's the only thing that matters. When you've lost somebody, you go to look for them, so that you bring them back into the fold. That's the aspect. If you lost the coin, you went, you lit the lamps, you searched the room until you found it. Because when it's lost, it's out of your control. You have no say over it, nothing. You can search for it, but as long as you don't have it under your protection, it doesn't exist. It's gone. It's missing. It's away. And the world's like that. The world is cut off from God. It's separated from God. So for much of the part, God is not telling us about the world, but he is telling us about the church, because that's the only thing that matters to him. The church, the body, that obey God, that follow God, and that seek to do the will of God. And he's warning us. He says, look, at the end days, men in the church will be lovers of themselves. They will be deceivers. in the church. We know there's deceivers in the world. We don't need anyone to tell us that. We know that. But we do need to know that it's also going to happen in the church. And when I'm talking church here, by the way, I just want to stress that I'm talking all the denominations who claim Christ from whatever path they follow. As long as they believe in Christ and they believe in the truth, then they follow on to this church. And it's interesting. What Jesus has said to us from the very beginning is the only way that you're going to stand in those last days, the only way, is if you keep to a straight, narrow path. And if you don't keep to that straight, narrow path, if you get sidewind with other issues, if you decide, oh no, I must go over here and I must feed all these poor in Africa, I must go and sort out this problem of this warring nation over here and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ because they don't know it, and if we could do that, we could save millions of lives. That's not the straight and narrow way. That's a social gospel that has to be avoided. And there is a danger. You'll remember that in Genesis, Cain, after he had killed Abel, when God was taking him and he was throwing him literally out of the garden, Cain was able to look back and say, well, I can't bear this. I'll be out of your presence. I will be open to all forms of abuse and ridicule and problems, and if anyone finds me, they might kill me. Because I'm open, I have no defense, I have no protection because of this. So God put a seal on him that no one would, who found him would harm him. Now the seal, it's a long time ago, we don't have a seal, we don't have a picture, but the seal was spiritual. It was a spiritual seal, because a lot of the things that Cain was going to be meeting in those days was spiritual, demonic powers, and these themselves. You see, remember I said Satan has power? He is a ruler over this earth. Well, you see, every time the world disobeys God, and remember, Satan at the end of the day is part of the reason why the world is disobeying God, then Satan gets to punish them. It's a wonderful system. He enjoys every part of it. Because as the ruler, he has the right to bring onto them destruction and devastation, sickness, disease. Satan can do all that because he's allowed to do that. Now, this is where we run into the sin. If we part off that road, if we're off the straight now, if we're going slightly onto, in the Pilgrim's Progress, they used to put it that Christian and hopeful, when they were, I don't know if any of you read the Pilgrim's Progress at any time, when they were heading to the celestial city, they got down the road, and as they were going along the road, hopeful, Christian was okay, he had good boots, he had big steel shoes, preparation of the pieces to do the gospel, he had full armour, but hopeful didn't, he was on his bare feet, and the road sore, it was hard, so they said, what? The grassy slope here, it's running right beside us. You could walk on that there, and we could take this grass, and we could follow this grass all the way round, and as it's running with the road, we'll not have a problem, and shouldn't make any difference. And it did. Unfortunately, the two parted company, the grassy slope and the road, and they ended up in the giant of despair's hole. And they didn't. They had great difficulty getting out. Interesting aspect, because that's exactly what happens when we walk off the straight and narrow. We get tied up in the world. We get burdened down with what's going on. We get concerned about things that have no relevance whatsoever. And then we suddenly find we've lost a lot of our love for Christ. Time is beating me, folks. I'm into 36 minutes, so I think I'll just wrap up here. But what I want you to remember and take from this today is, yes, there is a big storm happening in America. And yes, there is things we have to be aware of. And one of those things is, these things that are falling, it was mentioned by Connie earlier that in her prayer, that maybe it'll open the eyes of some people to be aware that they need God, to bring to their attention what's going on in their lives. But if they don't get their act together and realize who God truly is, there's going to be more large storms, and there's going to be more wars, and there's going to be more problems as this earth finally moves towards the return of Jesus Christ. But we, who are sealed, walking that narrow path, and to worry about that, because God protects us, keeps us, and keeps us.